The Christian author John Dixon wrote a book called, it's a book for teenagers called If I Were God, I Would Make Myself Clearer. It's a catchy title and people buy it, but in the book it actually shows that God has actually made himself very clear. And the problem is not that God's communication is somehow askew if, the problem is really with us and our inability to understand. I'm not sure whether you've ever been in a conversation with a stranger on a topic that is way over your head, or one that you have absolutely no interest in, and the person is going hammer and tongs at the breeding cycle of hamsters, or the exhilaration they get in writing computer code in Java as opposed to C++. And they're so excited, and you're struggling to focus, and you tune out. The mouth is moving, but you have no idea what they're saying. This actually happens when we deal with spiritual things. For those who have little interest in the things of God, that's their natural tendency. You know, a person can have, they can have a brilliant idea on fishing. They can identify every fish by look. They can tell you when to fish. They can tell you the most productive beaches, the best bait to use. They can tell you they've studied the feeding habits of different types of fish, what sort of tackle to use. They're genius in that area. And yet they cannot understand even the basics of the Christian faith. The question that the disciples asked Jesus in verse 10 comes as they notice that as Jesus speaks in parables, some people understand and others scratch their heads and go away. And so Jesus, perhaps they say to him, you can ditch the parables and just talk plainly. Wouldn't that be a better way to go? You're losing your audience. They're dropping like flies. In fact, by the time we get halfway through the Gospels, halfway through the ministry of Jesus, there's only a few followers left. And the answer that Jesus gives indicates that understanding the Gospel depends on God's grace that breaks through the hard hearts that we have. It's very humbling, isn't it, to know that our eyes have been opened, our hearts have been softened, not because we're cleverer than others, not because we're more spiritual than others, not because we're more religious. This transformation is a divine initiative. But today we also hear it's not only a divine initiative, there's also a human responsibility. While what the disciples did not understand about parables is that parables have a dual purpose. For those who respond positively to the gospel, the parable conveys insight and knowledge and leads to further understanding. But for those who reject Jesus and his message, the parables have a darkening effect, and they leave worse off in a sense. You see, belief and commitment to Jesus leads to further understanding. Unbelief leads to ignorance. The parables of Jesus are very powerful tools that are memorable. The parable of the prodigal son has been translated in every language in the world. These parables, they reach not only our intellect, they reach our emotion. We feel the desperation of the rich man who suddenly finds himself in hell because he had ignored God's word and realizes that it's too late for him. And now he's trying to warn his remaining brothers. We feel his desperation. We are put in the shoes of the five foolish maidens who, because of their neglect, missed out on the wedding. They were caught unprepared, and they were left knocking on the door with no chance of entry. We shake our head at the stupidity of the rich fool who hoarded all of his wealth, thinking that he could live for decades when his life was demanded that very night. We witness the callousness of the tenants as they see the son of the owner and they kill him so they no longer have to pay rent and they can finally be their own boss. Parables drag us by the emotions. They grip us. They are a powerful way of communication. But there is another aspect to parables that this passage touches on. Parables have a natural filtering process. The more that people hear the gospel and not respond to it, the more they will not have the ability to be surprised at the wonderful and gracious message of Jesus. The more we hear the call of Christ to follow him and put it off, the more likely we are to lose that ability to hear that divine call altogether. We may wince at the words of Jesus in verse 12. They seem so unfair. Look, Jesus says, "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." You see, here Jesus is referring to those who receive his word and to those who reject his word. See, the one who has is the one who welcomes the message of the kingdom and responds appropriately to it with commitment to Jesus. That we would call is a follower of Christ. It is this person who demonstrates an interest in seeking the truth, and he wants to know more. He delights in the things of God. He is the person of Proverbs 9, which says, "If you instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. If you teach a righteous man, he will add to his learning." He's already wise, but he becomes even wiser. The one who does not have, Jesus says, is the person who doesn't respond to him or his message. Of that person, Jesus says, even the little that he has will be taken away. See, the difference between heaven and hell, in one sense, is that in heaven, the tiny bits you have, God grants you the fullness of everything. In hell, even the grace that God gives to non-believers today is removed from them. Having already rejected the gospel message, this person is unable to hear the truths of the parables. They bounce off him. He doesn't understand them because he has discarded the truth, and to them, they are useless. By his parables, Jesus was filtering between those who sought the kingdom, those who responded to it, and those who were casual observers, to whom no amount of miracle would ever change their commitment. So as Jesus taught parables, he was asking the question, how important is God's kingdom to you? Every parable asks that question, how important is God's kingdom to you? And he wasn't seeking a verbal answer or a show of hands. The answer came by the response of people. You see, to his credit, Nicodemus in John 3, the great teacher of Israel, humbled himself and he came at night to Jesus to question him about spiritual things. And we know from John 19 that his interest in spiritual things paid off. He became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We meet a man in Acts 13 called Sergius Paulus. Acts 13 tells us this. It says, "The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. And he too came to faith because he sought out God's kingdom." You see, God's word has always had this double effect on its hearers. Even in the church, this is true. There are those who hear God's word and it simply bounces off, or it angers them. And there are those who are delighted with the good news of salvation. They are delighted to hear about God's grace and the enormity of his blessings to his people. One will grow more and more in grace and knowledge, and the other further and further away from the kingdom of God. The English preacher Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "The same sun which melts the wax also hardens the clay." The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same gospel, he says, which melts some people into repentance hardens others in their sin. This is, of course, not new news to Jesus. He knew this. So when the disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Jesus says in verse 13, "This is why I speak in parables." And he quotes Isaiah 6. Interesting. Isaiah 6 says this: though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not understand. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they shut their eyes. You see, the diagnosis that Jesus gives for the inability to hear is that their hearts have become so hard and they become unaware of their condition. There is no remedy. Friends, there may be people here this morning who've already tuned out. They have no idea about God's word and they're not really interested. They could ask questions about it. They could read the text for themselves. They could seek clarification. But they just can't be bothered. It's not that important. And so they take themselves away with their thoughts, not realizing that they have become part of the prophecy of Isaiah, that the word of God becomes a judgment to those who show no interest in his word. In Isaiah 6, the Lord appoints the prophet Isaiah to go and preach the good news to the people of Israel. And Isaiah is keen to go. In fact, he volunteers. "Pick me," he says. What could be better than going out and preaching the good news of the kingdom? But then God hits him with very bad news. God tells Isaiah, "You'll go, but your message will fall on deaf ears. They will not respond. They will not hear. They will not understand." Not because Isaiah's message wasn't relevant, not because Isaiah wasn't competent as a preacher, but because the heart of the people was calloused. And God says, "Go and preach," but the message that he's going to be preaching will be one of judgment. They have ignored God's word for so long they cannot hear any longer. You see, the great privilege that the people of God had was that they no longer had to guess what life's about. The big questions of life God had given to them. All the people of the world will ask these big questions of life. Who created all of this? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? How do I undo the sins I've committed? Is there life after death? How do I know the creator that made this universe? Every civilization, every nation, every culture has their version of these questions. They're trying to find them out. But God, by his grace, has given all these answers to his people. God's people were incredibly blessed. But foolishly, they've rejected God and rejected his word, and they wanted to go their own way. Like Esau, they despised their spiritual heritage, and they told God to leave them alone. "We don't want God to be king over us any longer," they say to Samuel. "We want to be like the other nations around us. We don't want God to be over us." And they didn't realize that what we don't realize today is that when we reject God, we reject our own survival because we depend on him. Even during the rebellion, when God's people said, "We don't want God to be king over us," God lovingly came back to them like a father to warn them of the consequences. "If you still go in this way, this is going to happen." Listen to what he says to the prophet Haggai. The prophet comes to the people of God and he says this: "Give careful thought to what you are doing. Give careful thought. You've planted much, you've harvested little. You eat, but you never had enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you never warm. You earn wages, only to put them in purses with holes in them. Think clearly about your decision." See, God chose a bunch of sheep herders from a backwater place to be his special people, to represent him. And he made them into a great nation. And he said to them, "You'll be a great nation and you'll be salt and light to the nations and the Gentiles." He gave them safety and protection against their powerful enemies, so that this puny nation called Israel, at one time controlled great and powerful nations who paid them tax. And they forgot that their success and their victories were due to God, the very God they were now seeking to rebel against. And friends, the first sign of rebellion is to reject God's word. We see this in our day as our society continues to undermine the foundation it stands on. It began back in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent challenges Eve by saying, "Did God really say? Is that really God's word?" And that disease has affected people in Jesus' day who saw numerous miracles and refused to believe. And it affects people today as well. Crowds came to listen to Jesus. But you know, many came for the wrong reason. They were only concerned about their health and wealth and prosperity. They listened to him with ears that were tuned towards what will benefit me materially. Crowds flocked to Jesus when the word got around that he can heal the sick. And they brought their sick to him by the thousands. Word got around that Jesus feeds people. And so thousands came and they were fed and they had their fill. But when he spoke about repentance, when he spoke about the kingdom of God, when he spoke about sin and the need to carry a cross, they all turned their backs and left in droves, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. And so Jesus says in verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away from his heart. You see, there's a time slot there, isn't there? You hear the message of God and you don't understand it. What do you do with it? If you don't understand it and you say, "Oh, can't be bothered. It's gone." If you can't understand it and you think, "I need to find this out. I need to ask someone. I need to search the Bible. I need to find the truth." Yours belong the gems. And to you, Proverbs 9 says, is added wisdom. You see, Satan cannot hinder God's word from being given. He can't do that. But he can use our apathy, he can use our indifference, he can use the distractions we have to his advantage. And as the word of God is sown like a seed, Jesus says, when a person hears the message of the kingdom and doesn't receive it, he doesn't clarify it, he's not aware of the enormous gift that is before him, and it's gone in an instant. See, Jesus calls the gospel the keys to heaven. Woe to you, experts in the law, Jesus says in Luke 11, because you have taken away the key. You yourselves have not entered into heaven, and you've hindered those who were trying to enter. There was an atheist doctor recently who moved into a very affluent neighbourhood, and soon he became angry when he learned that his neighbour was a Christian. Day after day, he'd watched them, and he became more angry. They were confident, they were self-assured, and yet they believed this mythological person called Jesus. And he met them, and they seemed very pleasant, but their faith really bothered him. How could they be bright and believe in Jesus? It just really angered him. So in order to reveal their stupidity, their foolishness, he went out and bought a Bible, and he began to read it to show them how stupid they were. You know where this is going, don't you? Yep. He began to read the Bible. He was shocked. He was shocked to actually, for the first time, to understand its message. He'd never heard it. He was no longer concerned about his neighbours. He was wanting to know, is this true? And being a doctor, he was particularly taken with Dr. Luke. And he was impressed by the detail and the accuracy of the gospel. He began to ask questions. And his inquisitiveness and his searching for truth led him to acknowledge himself as a sinner, to find forgiveness in him. Today, that same doctor shares his faith wherever he can, and he is an elder at his local church. Notice the difference between that person and another atheist, Christopher Hitchens, who tells us that the only time he read the Bible was to find ammunition against Christians. And when he was diagnosed with cancer, realizing his life is short, he began to read the Gospel of John. But he admits that by then his heart was hard. He was very concerned that his atheist readers, who admired him, would now think him weak as he neared death. And so what did he do at the end? He died in rebellion because he spent his entire life ignoring and rejecting God of his youth. You see, today, that's only the half the story, because Jesus continues. There is another half. This is the case for those who reject the truth of the gospel. But Jesus says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets, many righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it. They wanted to hear what you have heard and they did not do it. The very parable that confused some hearers who didn't follow up the message, those parables brought light and life and hope to those who eagerly received them and who cherished God's word. See, Jesus began this passage in verse 11 by saying, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Think about that. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. He ends by telling us just how privileged we are to know the truth of God's kingdom. Blessed are your eyes. What you know about Jesus is priceless. But let me ask you the question of great importance. How much do you cherish God's word? How important is God's kingdom to you? Are you mildly interested? Perhaps you classify yourself as an observer who dabbles a bit here and a bit there. Do we read God's word when we get a chance, when all the other activities have taken our time? Or are we like King David, meditating on the word of God, because that very word points to Jesus and points to life? Sadly, I have to say, in a recent survey, it found that 45% of churchgoers, these are churchgoers, only 45% of churchgoers could tell you the first four books of the New Testament in order. That's not the world out there, these are church people. Matthew, Mark and Luke and John. Only 45%, less than half of congregation people can tell you what the first four books of the New Testament are. Some people have downloaded an application on their phone and they get a single verse that is their diet. That's their total diet each day, one verse. And yet, as we've seen, what we do with God's word, the seed that is sown, sets our trajectory of our heading. I will never forget the dying words of a woman in hospital. She knew she only had a day or so to live, and her family called me in. She told me that she was once a regular in our church many, many years ago, way before my time. She taught Sunday school. She was a member of the PWA. And then the kids came along, and they bought a farm and the sport and the activities. And she said, we completely forgot all the spiritual things until now in her late 70s on her deathbed. And she said, it seems like yesterday. But her final words were haunting. These were her final words. What a waste. What a terrible waste. What a waste. What a terrible waste. Over and over again. What a waste. 70 odd years gone. What a waste. Jesus tells us there are those who receive the truth, who cherish the truth, who are nourished by that truth, and they produce a great harvest. This morning, as the word goes out, you may be among those who are incredibly blessed, for God has revealed his secrets to you. What the prophets of old longed to see and could not. What a privilege God has given to you. One that contains all the answers to the big questions of life. What privilege we have to know the hope that we have in Jesus, that by his grace we receive forgiveness, that he has given us his righteousness, and we are assured of a warm welcome in heaven. But maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel over and over again, but it's never really affected your life. This is a most dangerous situation to be in. There is no greater judgment, friends, than of no longer being able to hear the word of God, having it ignored so often. The days are coming, declares the Lord in Amos 8, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst, but a famine of hearing the word of God. I pray this morning that we may be among those who delight in the truth of Jesus and his word, that we may spend the rest of our lives rejoicing, uncovering and discovering the numerous treasures that are found in his word, that we may experience the blessing of God as we walk in harmony with his word, making sense of all of life around us. May we not leave this place with regret, but rather to leave with joy and expectation, looking to the day when Christ will fulfill all that he began to do. May you indeed count your blessings this morning. Let us pray. Father, we pray as we are mindful that your word has a dual purpose. And Father, while there is a great warning, there is a great encouragement today. Father, may we be among those people who delight in your word, because it points to you, it glorifies you. And so, Father, help us this morning. May your Spirit open our ears and hearts. Help us to delight in the things which are eternal. We pray that we may not be sidetracked, that Satan might not snatch away the treasures that are given to us day after day because of our apathy. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom. May that wisdom lead us to delight in you and in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.